Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's have a little quiz before we get started. Who wrote the song that we sang, He Restores My Soul?
Lisa Myers.
Okay. Who? Lance, it's good to see you. Hop along, Lance. That's great. I had Lisa in school, so that's when she wrote that first line. He restores my soul, you know, when the day has been too long. Teaching was great except for the kids. You know, that was a problem. Okay, the other thing here is we got a special week coming up, don't we? Right, women? Huh? Okay, what's really special about the 14th? Well, okay, Valentine's Day, that's one thing. Art Flagger knows. That give you a hint? 104 years. Detroit Rescue Mission Ministries will be 104 years old on February 14th. Yeah, I've been there all that time, yeah. Well, you can tell this is family, right? Am I standing in the wrong spot? Is it too loud or... We're trying this new mic. I'm going to be playing with my ear a little bit because it feels strange. But here we go. Okay. We read Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. It's very simple, but it's an emotional story. You know, it's only found here in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And I think it's a great story to talk about on a Sunday near Valentine's Day, because it's got all the qualities of a great love story. You know, it's got passion, it's got overcoming obstacles, it's got standing up for the other. It's got other people trying to interfere, and it's got forgiveness. It's a great tale about great love for one another. It's like this letter, not exactly like the one in the Bible passage today, but it's a letter like this young man wrote to his girlfriend. Sweetheart, if all the world were like the Sahara Desert, I would crawl on my hands and knees to come to you. And if all the world were like the Atlantic Ocean, I would swim through shark-infested waters to be near your side. And I would fight the most fiercest dragon to come to you. And I'll see you on Thursday if it's not raining. Ah. That's the stuff that love is made of, right? Let's pick the story apart. I don't want to overanalyze it here because I think it's very core. It's a love story. But there are some elements that I'd like to look at. So Jesus is invited to lunch, and the Pharisee's name is Simon. And Sue said to me, when I said, well, this is what I think I'm going to talk about, how many Pharisees' names do you really know? She doesn't like the Pharisees, so I can't look at her when I say Pharisees. She'll make a face. But you don't know very many names. It's interesting, isn't it? Well, anyway, a Pharisee asked Jesus if he'd come and eat at his house, and Jesus says, sure. Now, you know, it seems then that the news got out that Jesus was going to go and have lunch at Simon's house. And so this sinful woman wanted to see him there. Now, I don't know all the exact details. They're not listed. Whether she heard it standing there or just, you know, it's a small town and everybody hears everything, I don't know. But there are other similar stories in the Gospels describing when Mary Magdalene anointed Jesus with oil. And some theologians think that this is the same story, at least the same woman. Well, while the stories are similar, I think they have notable differences as well. I think there are enough to say that this sinful woman was probably not Mary Magdalene, because the text says a certain woman, apparently not wanting to name her. So I'm not going to name her either. Okay, so there we go. Now we're at Simon's house, and this woman is sobbing. You don't see that very often, if ever. But so much so that she has enough tears to dry the feet of Jesus that she's sobbing over with her hair. And then she pours perfume on them. And some think it's very, very expensive perfume. I don't know that. I assume that. But as we think about that, sort of, today, think, you know, that's kind of odd. Why, you know, it's odd in a lot of ways, but why is she doing that? Well, you know, then we remember, oh, wait, yeah, that's right. They all wore sandals in those days, so their feet were dirty. And washing the feet when you came in the house was a demonstration of respect and honor. And it was also a custom. And so for them, and yet Simon, he didn't react well to this. You know, he used it as a proof to say that, well, Jesus isn't whom people say he is, a prophet. You know, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she's a sinner. Da 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 da. And Jesus actually proving that he is a prophet responded to Simon's unspoken thoughts. And Jesus tells a story of two people who owed a creditor some money. One owed a small amount. What do you want to say? You want to say $5,000? Is that small, Bruce? No. No. And yet, the other owed 10 times as much. So the creditor forgives them both, right? Okay. And Jesus asked, who would be the more thankful for it? Now, you suspect there's a hesitation here on Simon's part, because he doesn't want to get tricked or trapped. But he comes up with the answer, well, I suppose the one who owed more and was forgiven more would probably love more. Which was exactly Jesus' point. Right? Jesus then connected it to Simon and the sinful woman. And that the woman was showing more love. And he declared that her sins were forgiven. And then he sends her off, much to the dismay of all the other guests, probably Pharisees, who were annoyed at this whole thing. Well, let's look at the two people who are in the story besides Jesus. First, there's Simon the Pharisee, and he had invited Jesus to his home, but he had not performed the customary foot washing. Even though Simon is the host, he really hadn't treated his guest very well. Why would that be? Why? Well, it seems that maybe he was just trying to find an excuse to dismiss Jesus. Maybe he was looking for some reason that he didn't have to listen to what Jesus was saying. It's still the same today. You know, if a person can find something hypocritical, then they're going to think, well, I don't have to listen to anything that that person says. And Simon is thinking something like this. Okay, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know people's character. And if Jesus knew this woman was a sinner, he would have nothing to to do with her. And since Jesus had accepted this woman, he doesn't know her character. And since Jesus does not know this woman is a sinner, he can't possibly be a prophet. Therefore, since Jesus is not a prophet, I can reject him, I can reject his message, I can reject his ministry, I can reject him as a person. Case closed. It's over. Well, people do that today. Well, obviously, Jesus wouldn't go to dances, and Jesus wouldn't go to the liquor store, and Jesus wouldn't be out and about with the sinners. I'm sure he wouldn't go down to the mission. Well, Jesus wouldn't vote liberal. Oh, Jesus wouldn't vote at all. He wouldn't go to that. He wouldn't set foot in that liberal church. Well, maybe some of that is true. Maybe it isn't. But the point is, we assume that we know what Jesus would do, don't we? And we quote scriptures backing up our positions as well. I must say, I suspect that Simon backed himself up with scriptures too. And he would have been able to quote passages that say that holy people should stay away from unholy things. And what happens is that we make Jesus against the same things that we're against. And we make him in our own images. And we call it looking more and more like him. And really, we're making him look more and more like us. Well, okay. Now, there's really nothing wrong with Simon's logic, but it was based on a faulty premise, you see. He assumed that holiness was primarily a matter of separation. You ever think that? Holiness was achieved by keeping yourself separate from sin and from sinners. And according to his view, Jesus would have to shun this woman in order to remain holy, right? Simon concluded that either, number one, Jesus didn't know this woman's character, or, number two, that whether or not he knew about her sinfulness, he was physically contaminated by her, and therefore he couldn't possibly be holy. Well, like all bad theology, this view emphasizes one aspect of truth while ignoring others. This view emphasizes God's holiness and his high standards of what is good and what is right. But it minimizes his compassion and his love and his concern for people. Not just what they do to mess up their lives, because she certainly had messed up her life. And Jesus did not minimize that. In fact, Jesus answers both views here. He says that two people owe a creditor. How many? Two. And one is obviously the woman. And she owes more. But Simon is the other. He probably thought he didn't owe anything. He probably thought he was doing pretty good anyway. He didn't need forgiveness. He didn't need to love Jesus. He and God are buddy-buddy. This guy, Jesus, he's clearly wrong. And me, Simon, I'm right. But the truth is that he did owe something. He wasn't perfect, though his life was cleaner than the sinful woman's. He didn't realize that he was a debtor as well. And the irony of this whole thing is, you think about it, you read through it, the one with the more sins was the one who gets forgiven. The woman was forgiven, but he was not. You see, the woman may have been sinful, but she was still seeking the Lord. You know, she probably wasn't a faithful Jew. She probably didn't show up at the synagogue every Sabbath, but she loved the Lord more than the not so sinful person. Her actions were sinful, but her heart was loving. Her actions and her heart didn't seem to line up. They didn't seem to mesh. But it seems that that's okay with Jesus, because he saw her heart. You know, the sinful one was more in touch with Jesus than the righteous one. Oh, hard to say that. What's more, the woman loved Jesus. She loved Jesus before she was forgiven by him in verse 48. Verse 47 seems to indicate that she was already forgiven, even before Jesus told her she was forgiven, before she heard the words she was forgiven. Clearly, now, on our part, it is impossible to decide if someone is a Christian or not. Here was a sinful woman who had been forgiven by Jesus. Her reputation worked against her. Even her actions worked against her. But Jesus saw her heart, which no one else could see, obviously. And Jesus knew that that was good enough. And again, I say, you know, it's not up to us to decide if someone else is a Christian or not. You can't tell by church attendance. You can't tell by political stripes or reputation or even by actions. Only Jesus sees the heart, and that's where it's all decided. Where does that leave us? What does this story mean for us? Well, Simon's part tells us not to judge another person's spiritual health by their actions. But the story really isn't about Simon. It's about the sinful woman and the love that she shows towards the Lord. This is a story about worship. And the point is not who's been forgiven of more things. The point is, who realizes all that they've been forgiven of? You know, it didn't matter how good the woman was compared to someone else, because I'm sure there was somebody worse than her. It didn't matter. All that mattered is that she loved the Lord, and she realized how little she deserved to be with the Lord. And she was just grateful for what she had. She loved much because she was forgiven much. And where does that leave you? Where does that leave me? Well, that's what worship is. Worship is for sinful people. Jesus didn't deny or minimize the fact that the woman was sinful. You don't have to be perfect to come to church, which is the image believers have given off over the years. That is, you know, you have to be living right if you want to be here. You know, it's not the image we want to project. But when someone else's lifestyle disgusts us, it's hard to hide it, you know, and people can feel it and see it sometimes. But as Jesus said, when we are aware of our own sinfulness, and when we are also aware of His perfection, that's when worship happens. When we know how little we deserve, and yet how good God is anyway, that's when worship happens. And we try to experience that at our 10 o'clock service. I'd encourage more of you to attend. We're not perfect. You see, worship isn't about us. It's not about making us happy. It's not about singing the songs that we like. Worship is about Jesus. The woman was preoccupied with Jesus. She didn't care that there were others that were there that were looking down on her. She cared only about what the Lord thought about her. She didn't care how many hypocrites were around. Her worship was focused on Jesus. And for her, worship is not about receiving something from God as much as it is giving something to Him. Jesus was approached by many people, most of whom wanted something from Him. And I don't want to minimize that. If I were blind and Jesus were there, I would have gone to Him and asked Him to restore my sight. But this woman's worship was expressed by her giving to Jesus, not getting from Him. Hopefully that's not too subtle. Too often our prayers are like wish lists for Santa Claus. Too seldom our prayers are praise and adoration alone without any request, where our only desire is to be in His presence. And so I say, be thankful for the Lord's love. Be grateful to Him for allowing to know Him and love Him back. You know, sometimes it's hard. I get it. There are reasons why this woman could have stayed away from Jesus at Simon's house. And she wouldn't have worshipped Him. You know, I mean, she wasn't invited. The people there didn't want her to be there. They would have scorned her. They'd have kicked her out, maybe. There were hypocrites there. But she worshipped Jesus anyway. And so I say, love Him, honor Him, respect Him, obey Him, spend more time with Him, getting to know Him better than you know Him today. And remember all that you've been forgiven of. And don't forget His goodness to you. And I trust that that will spur on your worship. Jubals, would you come and lead us in a song, please? In prayer. Father, we're thankful for your kindness. We're thankful for the graciousness that you demonstrate to us on a daily basis. We're most thankful that Jesus loved us, and he loved us enough to die for us. Lord, we pray that that'll make a difference in the way that we think and the way that we act. And the God of the universe, help us to recognize that in a better and a more fuller way every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.